Good morning. It is good to see your smiley faces. And it's for all of you who are watching on the internet, it's good that you could see my smiley face. I'll have to admit, it's really hard to be here this morning, especially since I'm speaking on the topic of worship. Cliff picked out great worship songs, didn't he? And you really want... All right. Hi, Josh. Josh picked them out. Thank you for letting me know that. Josh, you picked out great worship songs. And we're not allowed to sing loudly in the church right now, in the building, because we're videotaping this. I'm like, oh, I'm up here. Oh, I just want to sing out loud. And so this is one of the things that we've had to try to figure out during this time of, I call it the zombie apocalypse, but one of the things that it has afforded me to do, since I have a vast library at home, and I can't go buy any more books, I actually had to actually go back and read books that I haven't read in a while, some I haven't read at all. And one of the ones that I read during this time, amongst many, is this little book by Basil Acesarea called On Social Justice. And it's interesting, he's dealing with this topic, social justice, but not in a way that we hear about it today. It's much, much deeper. And in this, he really challenged me, really challenged me. I mean, it actually brought me to my knees, questioning my motives and how I'm living my life. And he says some things in here that I want to, you know, just ask us to consider today. And he's talking about wealth and about what we do with the things that we have. So I'm not just talking about wealth in general. And you would have swore that he wrote this in 1950 rather than 350 AD. So he's really, really challenging to me. And he talks about this whole idea of wealth and what we're doing with. And he says, when wealth is scattered in a manner which our Lord directed, it naturally returns. But when it's gathered, it naturally disperses. And then he goes on to talk about ways that is done. And this is a long time ago, 1700 years ago. He's talking about all the way that chariots were adorned. And I haven't seen a chariot adorned since Ben-Hur, perhaps. But you've seen adorned chariots on the highways, haven't you? And you wonder, he would say, I wonder what that adorned chariot has over the AMC Pacer or something like that. But then he goes on to say some really interesting things. He says that not only do we live our lives for the comfort of our lives, but he also says something like this. He says, but even after our comfort is met in all the many ways, when by a multitude of schemes you are unable to exhaust even that wealth, you conceal it in the earth. The evidence is madness. So long as gold, think about this, so long as gold remained in the earth, in mines, or scattered throughout the earth, it's available for all. But we mine it, turn it into gold bars, and where do we place these gold bars? Back in the earth again. Like Fort Knox or something. It's just stored away. And he says, I think that when it comes to this, you are burying your wealth. You entomb your heart with it also. For where your treasure is, your heart will be. Matthew 6:21. And so I thought about this, and I thought, where's my heart? And so I ask this question of myself, what am I currently buried with? Because think about this. It's whatever we place as the utmost of importance, that's where we are. That's where. So what am I currently buried with? And this speaks to me of what we worship. What do I worship, I ask? And so, what is it? What does it mean to worship? We, the church, do not gather on a Sunday morning to be necessarily fed. That's a form of consumerism. And there's a lot of other things that we do here that doesn't necessarily mean the utmost of why we gather on a Sunday. We are here to worship our Creator, our Redeemer, and our Sustainer. Amen? All the other elements of what we do, everything else, teaching, preaching, fellowship, are all ancillary benefits of our corporate worship. And so, the esteemed New Testament scholar, N.T. Wright, he says about this question, what is worship all about? He says, it is the glad shout of praise that arises to God the Creator and God the Rescuer from the creation that recognizes its maker, the creation that acknowledges the triumph of Jesus the Lamb. That is the worship that is going on in heaven, in God's dimension, all the time. The question we ought to be asking is how we best might join in. How do we join in to a worship ceremony that has been going on for a long, long time? And so it would be easy for me, because this is what I typically do on a discipleship level, it would be easy for me to talk specifically this morning on what it means to worship as an individual. But we're not just individuals, are we? We're a body. And we're here in the church. So I want to limit what I'm going to speak on this morning to corporate worship. And so what I'd like to do is just call your attention to the psalm that was just read by Brad. Psalm 95. We're going to look at that psalm and we're going to look at what is the psalmist saying in this? So open your scriptures back up to Psalm 95 and we're just going to parse through this. The very first line. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Right? Verse 2. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. Let's just look at those two verses. What's the psalmist asking us to do? Come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout to the rock of our salvation. Come before him. That means our being. Bring our whole being before the Lord. With what? Thanksgiving. And extol him or lavish praise upon him with music and song. All right? And now why? Why would we do these weird things, right? Verse 3, for the Lord is a great God, the great King above all gods. God and his kingdom are an absolute. They transcend all other things. Then verses 4 and 5 kind of show the grandness of God. He says, in his hands are the depths of the earth. And the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. This is a God that can do this. This is a God worthy of our worship. Now here, verse 6, is the dun-da-da-dun. Come, Let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, verse 7, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. Verse 7 is, He is our God. That's a be verb. He is our God. And we are the people of His pasture. Remember last week when Patrick spoke, he spoke about those bookends, right? And that's what he, you know, this is a bookend too. We are, as He's an adoptive father, and we are His heirs. Last week, Patrick spoke this message about this imputed righteousness that comes as a result of us being or becoming kingdom heirs. He spoke of the progression of surrender when he said baptism is the initiation into this adoptive relationship. And if glorification is the end result of our lives, worship is the working out of this righteousness, both now and into eternity. So it's present continuous in the Greek, okay? It starts now. Does worship start in heaven, folks? No, it starts now. It starts when you say yes to Christ and you are buried with Him in baptism. The old is gone, the new has come, right? Romans 6, right? So A.W. Tozer says this about worship in the eschaton. He says, I can safely say on the authority of all that is revealed in the Word of God, that any man or woman on this earth who is bored and turned off by worship is not ready for heaven. Think about that. So we got this idea that we're just going to do whatever we want, and then when we die, oh, then we're going to start doing something completely different. So Kevin's going to queue up, as I speak, Kevin's going to queue up a song, this Psalm 95, that is sung now by one of my favorite bands ever, the Sons of Korah. Maybe some of you have heard them. They're a worship band out of Australia. The leader of the band is Matthew Jacoby, PhD in Old Testament theology. And he writes, and they sing. They have 9 CDs out, and they sing the Psalms. Now, I want your psalm in front of you. I want your book in front of you, the Word of God in front of you. Follow along with this, and I want you to notice, perhaps, just perhaps, how the Psalms were sung to the Israelites so that you could get a sense of worship and a sense of remembrance.
Joy to the Lord. Come, let us shout to the rock of salvation. Yeah. Come before Him with thanksgiving. Yeah. And extol Him with music and
song. Come, let us.
Come, let us bow down in worship. Come, let us kneel before God, our Creator. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in Meribah, as you did that day in the desert. Father's testimony, though they had seen what I had done. 40 years I was angry with them, angry with that generation. I said they have gone astray, I said they have not known my way. So I declared in my anger, they will never enter my rest. Enter my rest.
I just like that song. See the way it was sung? And do you see when it transitioned after verse 7, it went real somber? Because we are to praise him for all the things we just read in the beginning of Psalm 95. But today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. So there's part of that warning. We all have a chance. We either choose to worship God and start at our initiation, or we could be the people who acknowledge God in our lives at our baptism and do nothing with it. That's great. So this structure of Psalm 95 in the Greek, or in the Hebrew, it's a chiastic structure. What was the line that you heard over and over and over again in the psalm? Come let us what? Bow down in worship. Come, let us kneel before God our Creator. That is the crescendo. So it's a structure that goes out to verse 6 and then comes back on itself. The Psalms were structured in a way for you to know it, to memorize it, and to praise the Lord in that way. It's like, oh, it gives me goosebumps just thinking about it. I could just imagine what that's like. So the question then, if you just want to look at these elements of corporate worship that we have, I want to just talk as restorationists. We're part of the restoration movement. We have said that since our inception, the Bible is our measuring stick. Amen? And it's our canon. But this complicates things. Why? Because all the instructions on worship, like really detailed, are in the Leviticus. It's in the Old Testament, right? And so that's one. But there's a serious relationship difference between Jewish worship and Christian worship. And it's very complicated and fraught with controversy. The New Testament, on the other hand, which we are part of, has little explicit instructions about worship by comparison. If the New Testament more clearly articulated a definition of worship, we would probably find more agreement among churches today. Amen? Okay. So we just want to look at I want to look at three words that translated worship in the New Testament. Three words. The first word is, and it describes worship, the worship of the one triune God. That's the difference between an identifying in the New Testament toward just the Yahweh, the Creator God. Now we have a definitive triunity of God. Jesus himself said, no one has seen the Father, but if you've seen me, you've seen him as well. That kind of thing. Okay, and our worship on this is eschatological, as I mentioned before, which means we believe that our worship now on earth is an incomplete reflection of what we'll do one day in the presence of God for an eternity. Okay, the first word that I want to bring your attention to is this word proskuno in the Greek. And you see this word when the Jewish leader comes to Jesus in Matthew 9 and with his daughter who needs healing. And he goes to Jesus and bows before Jesus. What would a Jewish leader be bowing before Jesus for? That word worship there is, and worship is the bowing down that happens when we worship. It's to pay homage to by bowing or kneeling. Proskuno, that word, is the same word that's used of the Magi who come from the east at the time of Jesus' birth. And they, what did they do? They worshiped him by the bowing down and the offering of gifts. Okay, so this proskuno speaks of an attitude embodied. It is a physical action, or as the late Robert Weber, expert on Christian worship, would say, worship is a verb. Okay? The second term is for worship is latreo in the Greek, and it means to serve. This can take the form of ritual action, such as those who worship in spirit and the glory of Jesus Christ. See Philippians 3:3. It also can be what you do in everyday life, such as Paul's worship, often translated service, of God in his proclamation of the gospel in word and deed. That word deed is also worship. Okay, what this means is that when we, the service both when we gather as a community and when we serve God in our everyday lives. So part of that second word is how we live and serve on a daily basis. But the third term is liturgia. It's a compound word, meaning for the people and work. People and work. A liturgia in the ancient world was a service performed by one person or a group of people on behalf of a larger community. Liturgia is the broadest term as it speaks simultaneous to worship being inward and outward, as well as vertically oriented to God and horizontally oriented to people, both believers and non-believers. Liturgia, what does that sound like? Liturgy. It's a structured way of doing things. So there's just out of those three words, and looking at 1 Corinthians 14, we're not going to look at it, but I'm going to reference that to you so you can look at it on your own, because that's Paul's instructions on worship, right? 1 Corinthians 14. The first point on those three words is, worship is a gathering of God's people in which each person is expected to bring something to contribute to the community. All right? So, you have something I need, and hopefully, I have something you need. It's a symbiotic relationship. The second is, worship is interdependence in the gifts that people offer, resulting in the whole of worship service. I look at this as a sports team like the Packers, right? There's not one Packer that can win a football game. They all have to work together. And thirdly, the worship service is empowered by the Spirit, but not necessarily spontaneous. And that's when he goes on to talk about it's not a free-for-all. And that is why we need to have an orchestrated concert. Have you ever gone to the symphony? I love the symphony. But the director keeps everybody on task, don't they? In order to produce the beautiful music you hear, it's not just a free-for-all. And so that's what that third word's talking about. It's not a free-for-all. Jonathan Edwards, the great Puritan evangelist, he has this to say. Who will deny that true religion consists in a great measure in vigorous and lively actings of the inclination of the will and the soul, or the fervent exercises of the heart? That religion which God requires will and will accept does not consist in weak, dull, and lifeless wishes, raising us but a little above a state of indifference. And I love that, because worship in the religion that God accepts isn't just the lowest common denominator. It is everything. I remember those Nike ads back in the 90s. Just do it, just do it. We're talking about worship. This is not just mail it in. It is go do it. Come let us bow down in worship. Kneel before the God, because he's worthy. That kind of idea. And so it's this idea of bringing everything we are so that we can come together in a community to offer up what we all have to offer, but together as a great symphony before the Lord. Everything that we have. Worship of God does not end in our gathering, but radiates out into the world as we continue our service to God and neighbor. Empowered by the Spirit to proclaim the good news of our risen Lord in word and deed to the world. That's worship. Our worship ought to begin with the recognition of our unworthiness of the offer of salvation to Christ, bringing us to our knees. Humbled by the love and holiness of God, it drives us to gather as the body of Christ into which we were baptized, and in which we serve with and for one another. Worship leaders orchestrate these gifts of the community, enabling the people to worship God in concert. Likewise, we continue our service to God in our lives in the world, anticipating that great day when we gather for service of God perfectly and eternally. That's the end of the book of Revelation. Ah, amazing. And so I'm going to close in prayer. But before I pray, I want us to do something together right now. Everybody close your eyes and bow your head. Close your eyes and bow your head. And I'm going to ask you to consider five things this morning. As I am considering these myself, my brothers and sisters, I want you to consider these five things this morning. So think through this with me. Pray these things with me. Number one, worship is seeing God and his kingdom as the pearl of great price. Do you see this? Is God the most important? How? How are you making him number one? Worship is placing God and his kingdom as a priority above all things in life. Have you done so? How? What does that look like? Worship is obedience to God and his kingdom as an act of true allegiance. Can this be said of you? Can others say that of you? Worship is experiencing God and his kingdom as a lover and their beloved. Again, is this true of you and me? Do you experience the intimacy of Christ in your life as worship? And lastly, worship is knowing God has placed you in his kingdom with others to accomplish his desires as members of his church. Are you ready to live worshipfully? Great God, we thank you for allowing us to gather on this Lord's Day here at the Southside Church of Christ. We are reminded time and time again in your word and in our very existence here on earth that you are the creator, sustainer, and redeemer of everything. God, forgive us of times that we have taken that for granted. And I pray that I can live in a worship-filled, with a worship-filled heart and mind day after day, hour after hour. Please, Lord Jesus, do not let the fire of your Spirit dissipate in me nor my brothers and sisters, and allow us to transcend the things of this world, the difficulties we're experiencing, by come let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before you, the Lord, our Maker. Thank you for hearing our prayer in Christ's name.